Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1021, beginning with verse 13, we'll read through verse 19. The text verse is the 19th verse. We'll read responsively verses 13 through 19 of Matthew chapter 16, and let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Some said that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's read the 19th together. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Turn to chapter 18, just another page over. We'll read also together the 19th verse of Matthew 18. The 19th verse, let's read it together. "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. And Father, what a worthwhile thing it's been to have been here thus far. We got to partake of the Lord's Supper, and that's such a wonderful time in itself. And the music has been wonderful. Thou hast been graciously close to us. We feel so family-like and so close-knit. Now, of course, our hearts are needy concerning thy word, and we pray that you'd prepare our hearts and our thinking and our minds as to what the preacher has for us. We pray that you'd certainly speak through him and help our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
As you know, on Lord's Supper Day, I make you a promise that I'll not preach as long as other times. And you folks who've been here for these years know that over 50% of the time I keep that promise. And so tonight I promise you that we will get out. I want to read just two verses for you. Have you tried the Raley's chili? Try it sometime. I got some yesterday. Just thought I'd throw that in before I preach. And I thought about that because you won't get out tonight before they close. That's why I thought about that. Again, let's pray first. Father, bless the message tonight. I want my people to hear what I say. And I want them to know all the things that you have for them. And so tonight, increase our confidence in prayer and in the God who answers prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I have an idea that if you were to take all the sermons that I've preached in the 31 years that I've been here, and you were to cover or check and see what themes I've covered, I have a sneaking suspicion that I would have covered the subject of prayer more than any other subject. I do not believe God's people have learned what we have in prayer. I read for you again. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father. I'm no Greek scholar. I do read some from my Greek New Testament every week. and I can read a little bit of Greek, but I'm no Greek scholar, but I know something about the tenses and the verbs. Let me paraphrase that for you. It says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall have been done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Let me read for you again another verse read a while ago. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, let me take the Greek tenses here, the verb tenses, and read it to you. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let me illustrate what I mean. I was in a cleaner's a few months ago. I was walked in the cleaner's and I saw something I'd never seen before in a cleaner's. I saw a rack of men's clothing, men's suits. I saw a rack of men's pants. I saw a rack of ladies' clothing. And it said, for sale. They're actually selling clothes there in the cleaners. And I asked the lady, who was the clerk, I said, what is this that you're selling? And she said, these are clothes that have been left to be cleaned that have not been picked up. She said, all of these clothes are at least, been here at least a year, and we have a rule here that once they've been here a year, we have the right to sell them. Now, here are clothes that somebody owns. They just haven't picked up. I was in a shoe repair shop. I asked the same question. I saw a bunch of shoes over here for sale. And I said, what are those shoes? I didn't know you sold shoes here. And they said, these are shoes that have been left for repair that have not been picked up for many months now. And we have a rule here. We cannot keep these shoes here all forever. And so these shoes are for sale. And because somebody hasn't picked them up. I was in a jewelry store several years ago. I was buying a watch for one of our staff members who had served so many years here. And I said to the little lady in the jewelry store, that's a beautiful watch over there. She said, that's not for sale. And I said, well, why? And she said, because that watch has been paid for, almost paid for. Somebody's paying it out on the layaway. And that watch, somebody paid several hundred dollars on that watch, but they still owe just a few dollars, and they have not come to claim their watch. I was in a department store, and somebody told me that people actually buy clothing and leave it for alterations and do not return to pick up. Sometimes they don't return to pick up the clothes that they purchase. That's what God is saying here. God is saying here, that I already have packaged some things for you that I want you to have. And you don't have them because you haven't claimed them or you haven't come by to pick them up. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Dr. John Rice had a dream one time. He used to tell about it a lot across America when he preached on prayer. And nobody could preach on prayer like John Rice. But John Rice used to tell about this dream that he had. He dreamed that he died and went to heaven. And he got to heaven, the first thing that he saw was hundreds of big boxes and little boxes and gift wrap boxes. And he said he just saw them all over heaven. And Dr. Rice went up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what are all these things here? What are the things in these boxes? And Jesus bowed his head and with a tear in his eye in the dream, he said, Brother John, these are things that I had for people that they never called for. These are things that I had to give to people. Ladies and gentlemen, if somehow we could ever learn to realize that our God is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God, and if we could ever really believe in prayer, it'd change and transform our lives. I've said so many times that two things I learned when I was a kid preacher that have absolutely transformed my life. I learned first how to get things from God. I learned second what to do with things that I got from God. I learned not to keep them. You've seen my silent sermon. Many of you have. Some have not. I'm going to preach my silent sermon to you for a second and show you the secret to the Christian life. This is my silent sermon. Many of you will like this best of all.
because it's my silent sermon. But you're going to find in the next 60 seconds, you're going to find the great secret to the Christian life. You watch carefully as I preach my silent sermon. When you've learned that, you've learned what the Christian life is all about. You and I are conduits through which is to pass the love of God. We are conduits which is to pass the power of God. And God says, I've got some things I want to give you. But the tragedy is the average person here in this room tonight has never claimed the things that God has for him. God has done so many things for us already. Look, if you would please, at Romans chapter 8. I didn't intend to use this, but I think I will. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28 and following. I want you to look at it. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to see what God has already done for us. Look at verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now in verse 29 and following, notice this. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. Now keep your Bibles open there. I'm going to use another verse or two. Now watch me carefully. I'd like to have this microphone. P-A-M-N, if I could have your help, please. P-A-M-N, this microphone right here, please. And I want to show you a little bit about what these verses mean. God, in eternity past, looked down into the future, and God saw whether or not you were going to receive Christ as your Savior. Now, I will make it very plain. God does not choose some people to go to heaven and other people to go to hell. Make that very plain. I have no patience at all with this hyper-Calvinism hodgepodge that says Christ only died for the elect. No, Christ died for everybody. He paid the penalty for all people's sins. But God, in His foreknowledge, did look down, and God saw a summer night in August of 1936, and God saw a little boy nearly 11 years of age, barefoot, on his knees, trusting the Savior. Now, God looked down, and because God did foreknow, the Bible says God predestinated that little boy. Now, follow me carefully. He predestinated that little boy. And the word predestinate, I love the word. It means to fence off or fence in. That's what it means. It means to fence in, and I have another little word for it here, and I want to be sure I get it just exactly right. It means to fence in or to mark off. So what did God do? God looked down, and God said, that little boy is going to trust me. Now, wait a minute. This is before there was ever a world. This is before there was ever a mountain or a valley. This is before there was ever a river or an ocean. This is before there was ever an animal or a fish. This is before there was ever a man or a woman. This is way back yonder. And God looked down and saw that I was going to trust Him as a little boy, almost 11 years of age. And God at that moment predestinated me. God at that moment, He marked me off. Let me show you, Brother Harold. I'll use you right here. And God looked down and saw I was going to be saved. And God built a fence around me. And that fence is devil-proof. Thank you. It's devil-proof. And God built that fence around me. I don't mean He built that fence around me when I got saved. He built that fence around me in eternity past. For whom He foreknew, then He also did predestinate. It doesn't say He predestinated them. It says He foreknew them. He knew I would trust Him. And because He knew I would trust Him, He built a fence around me way back yonder before there was ever a world, before there was ever a sun, before there was ever a moon, before there were ever stars. God built a fence around me. But that isn't all He did. It said, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestinated, then He also called. Now get this. And whom He called, then He also justified. So God justified me before there was ever a world. I mean, I was already justified. Now, God didn't justify me apart from my own will, but because He knew by His foreknowledge that I would someday trust Him, He justified me way back down there. You talk about falling from grace, hodgepodge, poppycock, foolishness. Why, before there was ever a world, God already set me apart and built a fence around me. And before there was ever a world, He'd already justified me and placed me just as if I'd never sinned. But that isn't all it says. It says, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly the same. I think I'll keep these up here all the time. That is exactly the same thing, that word that is used concerning our glorified bodies. Did you know God already had my glorified body already made before I was ever born? And God had my glorified body already made before there was ever a world? And God had my glorified body already made before there was ever a being on the face of this earth, or an earth on which beings could live? God looked down and God said, look at there, down yonder in a little ghetto neighborhood, out in the Lisbon neighborhood, a little boy is going to live at 3936 the Dinley Drive. He's going to go to church barefoot one night. And somebody's going to pray for him. He's going to kneel on a little walkway outside the back of the church, going out to an evening meeting, outdoors meeting on an August evening. He's going to kneel right there, and he's going to trust me. And God looked down and saw that I would do it, and God said, I'm building a fence around him right now. Oh, I wish you could realize the greatness of salvation. God doesn't change His mind about whether you're saved or not, according to every little whim or every little thing you do. The great eternal purpose of God Almighty, because God did foreknow that you would be saved before there was ever a world, God built a fence around you that was devil-proof, and He justified you as if you had never sinned, and He already had your glorified body all ready for you before there was ever a world. Now I want you to notice, down, if you would please, to verse number 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, what is God saying there? God is adding what He had just said. God said, I predestinated you before there was ever a world, before you were born. I did not choose you for salvation. I knew you would choose me. I predestinated you. I had you fenced in before you ever trusted me, because I knew you would trust me. I had you already justified before you ever trusted me, because I knew you would trust me. I had you glorified. I had your glorified body already picked out before you ever trusted me, because I knew you would trust me. Now God said the same thing is true in prayer. He says, just like I had those things ready for you before you ever trusted me, God said, I knew your needs, and I know your needs, and I've got what you need, and all you've got to do is believe me. Ladies and gentlemen, it'll transform your life if you'd learn to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Thou art my portion day unto day. I long to know Thy will and Thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. They saw Him preach, but they never said, teach us to preach. They heard Him teach, but they never said, teach us to teach. They saw Him perform miracles. They never said, teach us to perform miracles. They saw Him raise the dead. They never said, teach us to raise the dead. They saw Him cause the lame to leap like a hart. They never said, teach us to raise the crippled people. They saw Him as He caused the leprosy to become, the body become cleansed from leprosy. They never said, teach us how to heal a leper. But they saw Him as He prayed, and they heard His compassionate words, and they saw Him as He pleaded with God, and they said, oh Jesus, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples to pray. I will do you a favor tonight for which you'll rejoice all your Christian life. If I could remind you that God has things ready for you, that which is bound on earth hath already been bound in heaven. If you agree as touching in earth, it has already been done, because God has packages already there for you. I love this little illustration. It's not new to our people who've been there for years. Years ago, I had an Uncle Roy and an Enochti. It's spelled Octa, but we pronounce it Enochti. Uncle Roy was one of the finest men I ever met in my life. But Uncle Roy was not saved till after he married Aunt Octi. Uncle Roy was my mother's brother.
She had two brothers and a sister, but this was by all means the closest person to my mother in her family. Wonderful man. Uncle Roy married Octa. He wasn't saved. And one day, Octa said, "Roy, go to church." "I don't want to go to church, Octa." She said, "Well, would you go tonight?" "I don't want to go tonight." She said, "But would you go? Okay, they're having a baptizing." Didn't have Baptists in those days. She said, "Roy, would you go to baptizing this afternoon? We're having baptizing out in the creek. Would you go to that?" And, of course, he asked her if there's any preaching. She said, "No." And yeah, I'll go to that. And while that preacher out in the creek, in the woods, was baptizing those people, my Uncle Roy got a conviction about his soul. He looked at Octa and he said, "Octa, you know what I'd do? If I had my clothes here to change, some clean clothes, fresh clothes, I'd get saved and baptized right now." She said, "Here they are, Roy. I brought them along. And that's exactly what God has done. God has said, sometimes God gets excited about it. You know, He can't even wait till you ask Him before He gives it to you. And He says sometimes, before they call, I'll answer. And I'm saying that God has those things all prepared for you. I like that little story about this fellow was on a corner and there's a block of wood there. And this fellow was a carver. And he'd take this block of wood. And there was this sort of a hillbilly guy over here. And he said, "What's this?" And this guy began to carve and carve and carve. And he carved that thing to where it looked like Abraham Lincoln. And this hillbilly guy said, "Lord have mercy, I didn't know he was in there." Now the truth is, look, when I tell him, laugh when I tell him, I haven't got time to wait for you. Let me give it to you again. He carved this little block of wood to look like Abraham Lincoln, and the fellow said, "Lord have mercy, I didn't know he was in there." Thank you very much. But the truth is, what God has for you is already in there. And God's got it packaged up for you. And He says, "That which you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. And if you agree as touching anything on earth, it has already been done in heaven." I'm trying to say God is waiting for you to claim what He has for you. What is it tonight you'd rather have than anything in all the world? What is it tonight that you wake up in the middle of the night and you think about? What is it tonight that you'd give this right arm? Well, you'd give this right arm most anything. I don't know if it's your right arm. What is it tonight you'd give your right arm for? Well, bless God, 99% of you could have it. Because God already has it for you. It hath been bound in heaven. It hath been prepared in heaven. If you went tonight and said, "Dear God, I want this thing," God wouldn't say, "Well, I'll declare, is that what you want?" Well, God knew what you were going to want before there was ever a world. He knew what you'd want tonight and what you'd need tonight. And God so many times has it already for you. But the truth is, I say it again, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The answers are ready. Call for them. James 4:2 says, "Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye have not because ye ask not." And John 16:14 says, "Ask and ye shall receive." Brother O'Clair, ask and ye shall receive. Do you believe that? Brother Tom Vogel, do you believe that? Ask and you shall receive. Son, do you believe that? Ask and ye shall receive. Then you think if you ask God for something, you'll receive it, the Bible says. Sir? All right. Okay, have you ever asked God for something, didn't receive it? Well, something's wrong here. It says, "Ask and you shall receive." You believe that? I'm sorry. I shouldn't treat you like that. You're a little dumb anyway. But I shouldn't treat you like that. But here's what it means. It doesn't say, "Ask. Dear God, I want it. Thank you, loads. Thanks, heaps. I got it." No, it's not like that at all. The word "ask" there is in the linear. It's ask and 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 ask. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His old book is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Lately, I've been having a battle with something. I don't know if it's a bug. It may be a beast. I don't know. Something I've got. One day I have a sore throat, and the next day my sore throat's gone, and I have a stopped up nose, and the next day the nose is so dry I can hardly breathe, and the next day the nose is running. And the next day I got a sore throat again. I've just got burdens, folks. I don't think you realize the burdens I bear. But you know what? I made it as a time of rejoicing also. Now, bad colds, whatever it is, sinus, trouble, I don't know what it is, AIDS, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I've made it a time of rejoicing. I've had to cough a great deal while I've been preaching across the country, and some days, all of a sudden, I get hoarse like I was last Sunday. I get hoarse, can't understand it, and then the next day, I may not be hoarse, but I may have an awful sore throat, and the next day, I may have a bad headache, and then it may stay for a day. Each one stays for a day. But I've been rejoicing. You say, what about? I don't know. I can't think of anything to rejoice about. But, no, I've been rejoicing for all those years when I used to have to cough. For all those years when I used to have to clear my throat, bad cold or no bad cold. For that time when down in Texas many years ago, I was preaching on a Sunday morning, I think it was, and all of a sudden I felt like something that somebody had grabbed my neck and was choking me. I cleared my throat and I coughed, and that didn't help. That afternoon I thought maybe I had some kind of a throat problem, so I used lemon, hot lemonade, and apple cider vinegar and whiskey, apple cider vinegar, I used usual homemade remedies, and nothing helped. And that night it was worse. And I tried the next week, and Wednesday night it was worse, and the next Sunday morning it was worse. And for, I guess, 28 years or more, I had that thing. And I begged God to heal me. I pleaded with God to heal me. I prayed for a fellow, I won't go into it, but I prayed for a fellow, and anointed with oil, who had the same thing that I had, and God healed him just like that. He was a plumber, and I said, now why did you heal him and not me? I mean, I'm the guy that makes a living preaching, and I go all over the country snorting and coughing and spitting and spewing. I have to call Roto-Rooter in the middle of every sermon, and you folks put up with that. I don't know how in the world we grew a church here with that. I was in Columbus, Ohio at the state fairgrounds preaching to a great crowd one night. A little boy about the size of this boy here on the front. Well, every time I'd cough, he'd had a little card there. He'd marked down a one. When I finished preaching, he walked up and he said, Dr. Howes, you broke your record tonight. I said, what's that? He said, my mom and dad get you tapes and they listen to your sermons. I listen to your coughs. And he said, I count them every time you preach. He said, tonight you coughed 156 times. That's your all-time record. I want to squish the kid with my thumb. But I tell you, it was. But I prayed and I begged God and I pleaded with God. And then one night in 1964, October of 1984. I prayed all night long, and I said, dear God, I need some kind of a sign that you're pleased with me. I did not ask Him, did not think about my throat, did not think about it at all. I said, I need some kind of a sign that you're pleased with me. I need a miracle to let you know that you're pleased with me. And about 2 weeks later, I got a letter from a lady. She said, dear Dr. Hiles, I got your tape this week. She said, you didn't cough any. What's happened to your cough? Man, I got my little old tape recorder out, and I got a tape, and I threw it on that thing. I listened to that sermon. I didn't cough one time. I did not cough one time. And I listened to the one that night and didn't cough any either. And letters started coming from all over America saying, what's happened? Where's your cough? And God had healed me of that cough. Let me tell you something, folks. Just keep on praying. The light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps His promise. His word. But you say, well, how's it? If I got to wait 28 years to get this thing answered, I'll guarantee you if you do, it'll be the happiest thing that ever happened to you, because God has things prepared and God wants you to have faith. What is it tonight that you'd give your life to have? What is it tonight that you wake up in the middle of the night and think about? What is it tonight in the morning when you wake up, you wonder if wish you could have it, and maybe you wish you couldn't even have to face today, and you wish that it were a dream that would go away, but it's not a dream. It's there. What is it? Let me serve notice to you. We have a living God in heaven, and that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and that God is omniscient. He knows everything, and that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, and that God loves you. And He has things for you if you claim what God has for you. I love that little verse in 1 Kings 22:3. What, know ye not that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not? The king of the northern kingdom, Israel, talked to the king of the southern kingdom. I think it was, or vice versa. But the kings got together, and one of the kings said, there's a little spot of ground up there, a high spot of ground that belongs to us, and we be still and take it not. What? Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not. And there's so many things that God, that are yours. They're rightly yours. God has answered prayer. God has souls that He wants to save. God has miracles He wants to perform. But your problem is you don't pray. You spend more time watching Bart Simpson. I know who he is now. And you spend more time watching Bart Simpson than you spend praying. You spend more time reading the newspaper than you spend praying. You spend more time watching the news on the TV than you spend praying. Let me tell you something. There is a God in heaven who has some things for you. And He already has them boxed up. If you just spend time and beg Him and beg Him and plead with Him, God has things available and ready for you. I read biographies, especially when I was a young man. I read biographies. I know I read hundreds and hundreds of biographies. I used to read the biography of Dwight L. Moody. And I would hear about his walking down Wall Street. All of a sudden he was smitten by the Holy Spirit and he had to beg God to withhold his power until he could get alone in the home of a friend. And there in the home of that friend, the power of God came on him. And Dwight Moody said there had been two little ladies in his church that had been praying for him. Those are the ladies that walk up and they'd say to Mr. Moody, right over here in Chicago, they'd say, Mr. Moody, we're praying for God to give you something you don't have. Mr. Moody said, pray for sinners. Don't pray for me. I've got all I need. Oh, Mr. Moody, there's something you don't have. There's a power you don't have. And that day in New York City, God gave him that mighty power. Mr. Moody said, I used to preach sermons and have 5 people saved. Now I use the same sermon and have 50 people saved. I used to preach a certain sermon and have 10 people saved. Now I preach the same sermon, have 100 people saved. And as a little preacher in East Texas, I read that story. I got on my knees in the sand hills of East Texas and the pine thickets of East Texas. And I said, dear God, that's mighty wonderful what you did for Mr. Moody. And that night, when John Wesley prayed with 40 other preachers till 4 o'clock in the morning, and the power of God came on him, that's mighty good what you did. And George Whitfield, when he was ordained, and Bishop Benson laid his hands on him, and all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, he knew the power of God came on him. And Christmas Evans was smitten from his horse on his circuit one day, and the power of God came on him. That's mighty good. But dear God, that's not for a little country boy in East Texas, is it? That's not a little country preacher that has about 50 people in his church. That couldn't be for me. Oh, let me tell you something. One of the greatest days in my life was the day when it dawned on me that Jesus, that God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That means country flesh as well as city flesh. That means young flesh as well as old flesh. In fact, He said, upon the young men and the old men shall see visions and dream dreams. He said, your handmaidens and your sons and your daughters. Let me tell you, God has so many things for us we've never claimed. Package after package. Maybe Dr. Rice was right. Maybe his dream was right. Maybe in heaven there are thousands and millions of things all packaged up, all waiting for us. I remember one day I was soul winning out in Black Oak. I was on one of those through streets there, either Burr or Calhoun or Chase, one of those through streets there from the Black Oak area. And I knocked on the door. A little lady, I think her name was Henderson, came to the door. And I said, Mrs. Henderson, my name is Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. And she began to cry. And she said, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. She said, just this morning, I got on my knees. And she said, I prayed for God to send somebody by and tell me how to be saved today. Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, I don't think all those things really happen. I know, but if you prayed and went soul winning, you'd think all those things really happen. I was over here less than 5 blocks from where I stand right now on Indiana Street. I knocked on the door one afternoon. A little lady came to the door. She was weeping. I mean, visibly shaken and weeping. And I said, ma'am, I'm Brother Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church. I've come by to ask you a question. Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? And she began to weep. Her eyes were already red. And she said, Reverend, she said, I was on my knees when you knocked on the door. I rang the doorbell. I was on my knees asking God to send somebody by to tell me how I could go to heaven when I die. You'd be amazed how God opens doors. My soul, my soul. God said, I've got some things for you I want you to have. And God's got so many things for you. Today I got a note from one of our attorneys in the church reminding me to pray for a client. And that client is the one I've told you about, lives out here close to college. And that client back yonder
When I was one night a month, I was walking barefoot all over the campus out there and praying all night long, one night a month, for God to give us that campus. And God gave it to us. That client was a neighbor out there, and he tiptoed over and saw me when I was praying some of those nights and heard me as I asked God for that campus. Now, he's in a big battle of his life, and he called his attorney and said, "Ask Reverend Hiles at First Baptist Church to pray for me, please. I know what that man did and how he got that campus out there for those Catholics." But wait a minute. I got to thinking, do you know when that campus, those buildings out there were dedicated? That was no spooky Catholic church with ghosts of the Virgin Mary floating around all over the place. Those were nice modern buildings. Would you like to know when they dedicated those? On a Sunday, August 23rd, 1959, Mrs. Hiles and I and Linda and David and Becky. And Cindy was with us also, and she's sort of with us also. We're expecting Cindy. And we left. We were supposed to go back and preach that night at our church, but I could not go back. My people came back to hear me preach my last sermon, but I was gone. We ate with a man named W.B. Minton and his family, and then we left. And we had a fellow named Mike Green, been a preacher for all these years now. Mike was one of our teenage boys, and he was at home with a broken leg. And we drove by his house after we'd eaten with the Mintons, and I said goodbye, the last person I said goodbye to. And we left Garland, Texas. I stopped at the city limit sign, got out of the car, and made an offer out of it. I looked down on that little city of only 27,000 people. I said, "I love you." And my heart's breaking. You know, when I was kneeling at that altar, the Catholics out here were dedicating that building. God had that building ready for me when I got here, if I'd just claimed it. I wish I'd have gone out and told that priest earlier that I was going to take over that. Don't forget our motto, folks. Don't forget our motto. Yesterday, Capuchin. Tomorrow, DePaul University. The next day, Notre Dame. And the fourth day, the Vatican City. We're taking over one step at a time. But God had that campus all ready for us. And they didn't know it, but they were building. It reminds me of the story I heard Vance Havner tell one time. He said he was preaching in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He was out west, and back in those days, they didn't have airplanes, and so he was on a train. And he's going to be 3 hours late for his preaching engagement. And he was sitting up there in a Pullman, in a bed. And he said, "Dear God, get this train there 3 hours early so I can preach tonight." And all of a sudden, they came through and said, "Folks, no more stops. We're going all the way straight to Pittsburgh because Secretary of War Patterson is on this train. We've got to get in there 3 hours earlier." And Vance Abner said, "I sat up there chewing on a toothpick." And they thought they were trying to get Secretary of War Patterson there. And God was getting a Baptist preacher there in time to preach on time. Oh, let me tell you what a wonderful prayer-answering God that we have. And God has so many things He wants to give you. He says, "That which is bound on earth has already been bound in heaven." What does it mean? I mean, packages are there. Go claim them. If you would decide to spend 15 minutes a day, now I'll be more than that, but if you decide to spend 15 minutes a day in prayer, listen to me. Listen to me. Young people, listen to me. I'm preaching to you. If you decide to spend 15 minutes and you ought to spend, listen to me, or spend 30. It transforms your life. Literally transform your life. Two things touch me very much. I'll be through when I say these. Two things touch me very much. You remember the story of Mrs. Bartels, who came to this church, and for 12 years she prayed for me every minute that I preach. Every minute that I preach. Anywhere I am, she came by the office. She found out what the time zone was. She found out if I was preaching first or last and what time I was preaching. There was not one single minute that I preached for 12 years that Mrs. Bartels was not on her face praying for me while I preached. That warmed my heart. But I lost my mother and Mrs. Bartels. Mrs. Bartels lost her sanity a little bit and couldn't pray for me, and they put her in a rest home. And my mother went to heaven, and I lost them both about the same time. Here's what touched me. One of our fine deacons came to me and said, "Brother Hiles, could I take Mrs. Bartels' place?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And that deacon said, I'd like to take her place and pray for you every minute that you preach around the country. That deacon gets my schedule. I never preach 1 minute around the country without that deacon on his face praying for me. You'd be amazed sometimes while I'm preaching. And lately my voice has been so hoarse. And sometimes I thought I could not make this sermon. But all of a sudden I'd feel the strength coming in as I realized that deacon was praying for me. And then that sweet gift that was given me by those dear ladies in the foster club. Every moment of the day and night, somebody will be praying for Brother Hiles. With all my soul, I believe in prayer. With all my soul, I want this church to be a people of prayer. Again, I say, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rest the weary prayer can change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. I wonder what God has for you. I wonder what you could have had if you claimed it. I wonder how many things that you want you could have already had if you just claimed it. That which is bound on earth has already been bound in heaven. Our Heavenly Father,